you that looking at words that we use in the church or in the Christian community that have a meaningful impact on us as followers of Jesus. These words are more frequently used in the church than the outside world, and we need to make sure that we understand these words so that we can communicate their meaning to those who may not know Jesus or those who may be new to the Christian faith. Don't let those of us who are more mature in our faith to stay grounded in our belief. And so far, we've looked at the words grace and mercy in week one. In week two, we looked at the word faith. In week three, we looked at the word holiness. And today, we are going to look more closely at the word worship. Now, when I say the word worship to a group of Christians, what is typically their first thought? What is your first thought? Music. Most people would say music. In my experience, that's what most Christians associate with worship, with music. For example, what do you normally say before we sing a song in church? Stand up and worship. And worship is associated with music. To be fair, it's a great medium to assist us in our worship. These are some of the words that we sang in our opening hymn this morning. The title of the song is Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We say words like, join me in divine adoration. Honor anew what the Almighty has been doing. Let me forever adore Him. Think of our scripture reading from earlier, which was most likely used as a song or a public reading by the Israelites. We heard words like, sing to the Lord, proclaim the good news, publish His glorious deeds, recognize the Lord. Give to the Lord the glory. Worship the Lord. These are all phrases that we use to signify our worship of God through music or reading. But worship as a whole is so much more than that. Now, if I had to give a one sentence definition, this is my definition, I would say that worship is our intentional recognition and appreciation for who God is and what He has done for us. It's our intentional, with intent, with purpose, our intentional recognition and appreciation for who God is and what He has done for us, past, present, and future. It's more than just future. We can intentionally recognize and appreciate God in many ways. We can worship Him through prayer, through reading the Bible, through service, through giving, through teaching, through conversation. And I'm sure there are many other creative ways that you have come up with in your life to worship God. But today, I want to give us a different perspective. I want to give us an alternative perspective on worship. I want to look at worship from a different angle. It's not necessarily a new definition, because it can include all of the forms of worship I just mentioned a second ago. Not something we typically think about when we think about worship. And my hope is that it will lead us to more effectively worshiping God in our lives and making worship a more constant, consistent, normal part of our daily lives as followers of Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, it will become a part of who we are, not just something we do. And the alternative perspective is given to us by the Apostle Paul. It is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. This will be our key verse for the message this morning, so we'll keep that in mind as we move through it. And I'm going to read from the NIV version. Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, in some translations of the Bible, you will see the phrase reasonable service instead of true and proper worship. And I'll explain that later. So, what does offer your bodies as a living sacrifice mean? Why does Paul consider this to be our true and proper worship? Well, I want to mention a few things. First, I need to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Paul is not encouraging us to participate in the process of human sacrifice. He does not want us to kill ourselves or to kill other people. Second, he's using the word body to represent our mind, body, and focus. He's using this word to signify our entire being, not just our biological body. He's including the spiritual, the emotional, the mental, and the physical aspects of our body. And third, he uses the word living here to describe an ongoing, consistent action that we should be doing in our daily lives, an ongoing, consistent living sacrifice. So now that we know these three things, to make it simple for us, Paul is basically calling us to the idea of self-sacrifice. Mind, body, and soul, self-sacrifice. He's calling us to sacrifice our wants and desires for his wants and desires. He's calling us to sacrifice what we want to do with what he wants us to do. To sacrifice our will for his will. And when we do this, then we are truthfully and properly worshiping God. We are intentionally recognizing and appreciating God through our self-sacrifice, by the way that we live our lives for him. Self-sacrifice is intentional worship, and it can become second nature the more we do it. It can become a part of who we are, not just something we do. We can get to the point where we worship God just like the trees, which do exactly what God created them to do. They don't stray from his will like humans tend to do. They worship God for doing their job. And just like the trees, we were originally created to be just like them. But sin changed them. You see, we were originally created to humbly and unselfishly pursue and act on the perfect will of God. But sin changed all of that. Eating the fruit of the forbidden tree changed all of that. And because of sin, self-sacrifice has now become an intentional choice. And if we're being honest with ourselves, it's not a choice that we like to make. It doesn't come natural for most of us. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't come natural for any of us. However, whether it's natural or whether it's intentional, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice results in an intentional recognition and appreciation of who God is and what he is. It results in our true and proper worship. Now, I can easily end my message right there. We have a serious question that we still need to answer. What does self-sacrifice actually look like in our lives? Well, the first thing I want to do for us is to unpack this idea of sacrifice. What is this sacrifice that we're making that is a form of worship? And to get some insight, I want us to look at a verse from our scripture reading this morning. I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. And you might be saying to yourself, you can see how this verse relates to worship. But how does it relate to sacrifice? How does it relate to sacrifice? Well, the first sentence is calling us to worship. Give the Lord the glory he deserves. The third sentence is calling us to worship. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. The second sentence is telling us to call. Bring your offering and come into his presence. It's the word offering that is important here. So the Hebrew word for offering in this context is minhag. I practiced that all week. Minhag. The H is a word, or forming this word, is found 211 times in the Old Testament. And the general consensus for its meaning is a meal offering, a grain offering, or a meat offering. It's a sacrificial offering that the Israelites would bring before God as a form of worship. They would burn the grain or the meat on an altar as an offering to God. And it was said that the aroma was holy and pleasing to God. So it was acceptable as a true and proper form of worship. Where have we heard that before? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But why was this considered to be a sacrifice? Well, in those times, food was not being mass produced. There were no assembly lines, there were no grocery stores. You had to grow your own food. And you had to purchase or reproduce your own livestock. Now, some people shared, but you couldn't just run to the store and pick up a pound of ground beef or a bag of rice for dinner. The grain and the meat were vital to a family's survival. So, burning some of it on an altar before God was a major sacrifice. They were telling God how important He was to them in making this sacrifice. There was an intentional recognition and appreciation for who God was and still is, and what He did for them. Now, to get some more insight into this idea of sacrifice, I want to look at the other translation of Romans 12:1 that I mentioned earlier. I'm going to read it for you from the New King James Version. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Reasonable service. Well, first we need to understand that the way reasonable is being used here is not the way that we use it in the American English language. For example, we might ask someone, "How expensive was the food at that restaurant?" It was reasonable. Means it was fairly perfect. That person I'm just interacting with, they seemed reasonable, meaning I probably won't have any problems with them in the future. However, in this context, reasonable means logical. It means it's based on proper reasoning. There's a purpose or reason behind the service, behind the worship. In other words, it is logical for a person who follows Jesus, the one who sacrificed his life for us, to live a life of self-sacrifice. It makes sense that professing Christians would offer their bodies as living sacrifices for God. There's a legitimate reason for it. It's because of who God is and what He has done. We self-sacrifice because of God. We worship God because of who He is and what He has done for us in our lives. And this is why I get to teach you a little bit about not just reading the Bible, but studying the Bible. See, the book of Romans follows a pattern. It's a pretty simple pattern, but it's wonderful. It's basically split into two parts. You have Romans chapters 1 through 11, and then you have Romans chapters 12 through 15. Part 1 is the why, part 2 is the how. In Romans chapters 1 to 11, Paul first tells us who God is. Then he tells us who we are as sinners and how it has affected our relationship with God. Then he tells us what God has done for us, or what processes He has put in place to save us from our situation. Then in Romans chapters 12 to 15, he tells us how we should be living based on that information. So there's a lot of information found in Romans chapters 1 through 11. I'm going to try to summarize it a little bit for you this morning. I'm going to give you the reasons why we should be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. So early on in chapter 1, we discover that God is comprised of three persons, which we call the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. gives to us. We are told that God is the powerful author of our salvation, that He created the process by which we are saved by faith from our sins. We discover that God is the creator of the universe. His power is eternal and He is divine in nature. We read also that God is filled with wrath against sin. Because of our nature, because of our sexual immorality, because of our dishonesty, foolishness, disobedience, slander, and a long list of other sinful and evil acts, which you can read for yourself on your own. To make it easy for us, Romans 1-11 says that we are sinners. That should not happen about it, and that we deserve death for our sin. That's the truth. However, because He is also filled with grace, mercy, and love, He has offered us salvation through His Son, Jesus' sacrifice and death on the cross. Again, God is the author of our salvation. He has created a way for us to have eternal life through His Son, Jesus. That's the good news. We have to find out that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And He gives His Spirit to those who believe in Him. Throughout the book of Romans, Paul is consistently talking about us being dead in our sins, but alive in Christ. Now, I can sit here and talk forever about this. I can talk forever about the other things that we discover about God and us in Romans. But let me summarize the reason behind it. Let Paul summarize the reason behind it. Behind our call to trust God, behind our call to reasonable service, found in Romans chapter 8, verses 31-39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That means our sin is killing us. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why Christians worship. That is why Christians sacrifice. That is why Christians serve. We do all of these things because of the love of God that is given to us through His grace, through our faith in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. It is because of His glory, His power, His holiness, His grace, His mercy, and His love that we worship Him for our sacrifice. So now that we know the why, how about the how? What about the how? How do we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God? What actions should we be taking? How should we be living our lives? We're going to read the rest of Romans chapter 12. And when we do, we might find ways to recognize and appreciate God for who He is and what He has done for us. We might discover what it means to live a life of self-sacrifice for God. Paul is going to give us ways to worship God. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 to 21. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the peace, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. As God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not being diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how. That's how we worship God. That's how we self-sacrifice. So, practically speaking, though, we need to come up with ways that we can do this. What can we do to worship God in this? How can we offer our bodies as living sacrifices and holy and pleasing to God? There are so many ways. There are so many ways, but I'm going to try to keep my examples within the context of this message. We can sacrifice our minds for God. Instead of watching our favorite shows, we can read our Bible. Or read books by reputable Christian authors. Instead of listening to true crime podcasts, we can listen to messages from biblically based preachers and teachers. We can sacrifice our time by attending Bible studies at small groups and being around other Christians who want to grow in their faith as well. In other words, as verse 2 says, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here's a good one. We can sacrifice our mental well-being by forgiving others when they do us wrong. We can ask for forgiveness and forgive ourselves when we do. Second, we can sacrifice our souls for God. We can take extra time to discover our spiritual gifts, whether it's through prayer, personal experience, stepping out of our comfort zone to serve, or through a spiritual gift. Pastor Lance is actually trained in helping people do this. So it's called the taken it twice since I became a Christian, and it's given me a lot of insight into my spiritual gifts. It's helped me learn how to serve them. I highly recommend it. And once we are more aware of our gifts, then we can find better ways to serve the Lord. We can find ways that not only give us joy and fulfillment, but ways that bring glory to God through it. We can sacrifice our minds for that. We can sacrifice our arms and legs. We can sacrifice our time and energy by carrying someone's groceries to the car, or helping someone move, knowing our neighbors well if they can, giving somebody a ride to a doctor before they go to church, serving one day a week at a homeless shelter like Big Breath Community, finding ways to volunteer in our community through Trinity or other local organizations. We can sacrifice our pride simply by being kind, patient, and loving to people when we are in trouble. We can sacrifice our health by praying for others and praying with others. Here's a good one. We can sacrifice our ears and mouths by listening and being slow to speak. We can sacrifice our eyes by being more aware of the needs of those around us. But here's the problem. We won't do any of those things if we are not paying attention. If we are not being purposeful. If we are not pursuing the will of God. We won't do any of these things if we are not responding to the Holy Spirit when we prompt us to love others. If we are not practicing ongoing and consistent self-sacrifice in our lives. You see, when we come to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and repent of our sins, God forgives us. He forgives us, and He accepts us, and He places His Spirit inside us. Spirit will then help us live the way that God originally intended us to live. His Spirit will lead us to self-sacrifice. His Spirit will help us remain obedient to God's word. We can get to the point where we naturally worship God in our lives. But we must start by being intentional. We must choose to live for God. We must choose to live for the will of God, not against it. We must choose to love God. We must choose to love others. We must choose in view of God's mercy to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our reasonable service. This is our true and proper